age-wise, and no, we love to travel together and love to come up to Missouri together. What are you looking for in life? What are you searching for? Everybody's looking for something. Everybody's searching for something. You know, young people today are searching. They're looking for the meaning of life. They want to know what it's all about. Now, a lot of them are looking in the wrong places, but they're looking and they're searching and they want to know why they're here. What's it all about? What's the meaning of life? You know, a lot of us older ones too, we're still looking. There's still a lot of older people who don't know what it's all about. You know, there was a period of time when they went to find themselves, and a lot of them hadn't found themselves yet. And they're still looking, but they're searching. They want to know what it's all about. You know, it's really something when you get to that point in your life where you start thinking about your life, and all of a sudden it dawns on you, one of these days it's going to come to a screeching halt. And you know, those of you my age and older, and Richard's age and older, you know you're a whole lot closer than you were when you were 20. I can't think of anything worse than getting down to the end of life and staring at a hole 6 foot by 3 and realizing my life didn't amount to anything. I didn't count for anything in this life. You know, there's a whole lot of difference in living, let's just say, 65 years and in living 1 year of nothingness 65 times. You still multiply 65 by 0 and come up with a goose egg, nothing. Lord Byron wrote when he turned 33, he said, "Through life's dull road so dim and dirty, I turn to 33. What are these years left to me? Nothing but 33. Wouldn't that be sad? Wouldn't it be sad to get down towards the end of life and realize I didn't amount to anything? Would it be sad to just be able to say, well, I lived 75 years, and that's about it? All that goes to show, my friends, that there are people out there who are looking and searching for the meaning of life. Again, a lot of them are looking in the wrong places, but they're looking. They're searching. And they need to find out what it's all about. Because, my friends, the truth is, you cannot go to heaven unless you know what it's all about. You will not go to heaven unless you know why you're here now. There was a man about 3,000 years ago who was as rich as anybody could be rich. Think about this. He could buy anything he wanted to buy anytime he wanted to buy it. He could do anything he wanted to do. Can you imagine that? I can't fathom that. You know, I haven't been to Walmart, I don't know how long, having withdrawals, you know, just because I don't have any money to do that. But here's a man who could buy anything. He had it all. Ruled one of the greatest empires the world has ever known as far as wealth and prominence and prestige. Well, this man decided to conduct an experiment on what life is all about. I'm not talking about some fairy tale character out there. I'm talking about a real life, flesh and blood individual who once resided on the face of this earth. The man's name is Solomon. And his experiment is written down for us in the book of Ecclesiastes. You might want to be turning to that. That's where we'll be looking tonight. Now, the lesson that I turned in for the manuscript is completely different than the one that I'm presenting. So you'll get two lessons out of this, the one that I'm presenting, and then you can go to the manuscript and read that one as well. It'll be completely different than this one. I may allude to a little bit of it because I liked it a little bit, but we'll see what we can do with that. So you have two lessons out of this, and from my heart, I want you to get what I'm saying tonight. I want you to get this message. I want it to be as clear as it can possibly be. You know, God allowed, the book of Ecclesiastes is different than all the other books. God allowed, through inspiration of course, He allowed Solomon to conduct this experiment through his experiences and his own worldly reasoning. And God used that and through inspiration gave it to us. And so, even though sometimes we read it and somebody will say, well, that's from an earthly standpoint. Okay, but God wanted us to have that message. Because it's through inspiration that we got it to begin with. And so we need to pay very close attention to this experiment and through this human reasoning, because it all comes down to godly reasoning. And that's the only way God would allow it, I'm sure. Because it comes down to the end to teach truth. It's kind of like a mystery, though. You got to stick with it to the last chapter to find out what's going on. You know, in chapter 1, Solomon starts looking for the meaning of life and pleasure. And he says this, if you're looking for pleasure and you're thinking that's what life is all about and that's going to bring you satisfaction and fulfillment, you're only looking for having one good time after another, he says, you're not going to be happy there because that's not what life is all about. You know, you think about it just a moment. You know, there are things that you do that bring you pleasure, right? But in most cases, especially from a worldly standpoint, you do something and it brings you pleasure, so you do it again to get more pleasure. And what usually happens? The pleasure isn't the same, is it? Why is that? Because pleasure doesn't satisfy or bring fulfillment. You do one thing one time and it brings you some pleasure. The next time you have to double it. And the next time you have to triple it and quadruple it and on and on and on, because that's the way pleasure is. Because pleasure doesn't satisfy. It won't bring fulfillment. Solomon looked at that, and his answer to that was, all is vanity and vexation of spirit and a striving after the wind. You ever caught the wind? You know, even if you're sailing and you catch the wind with yourself, you've only caught it for just a brief second to at least direct you or give you a push, and then it's gone. You can't catch it. And Solomon is saying through that, if you're looking for pleasure to bring you happiness and fulfillment, he says it's vanity, it's futility, it's emptiness, because that's not what it's all about. Now, friends, here's a man who knew firsthand, because he tried it all. He tried more than you and I will ever imagine trying. And his answer to all of that is it's all emptiness, futility. He said, if you're looking to find pleasure in just going out and having one good time after another, he says, you're not going to be happy there because that's not what life is all about. And there's a man who knew firsthand. He tried to find the meaning of life in money. And Solomon said of money, if you're looking for satisfaction in money, he says, you're not going to be satisfied with that. Notice what he says in chapter 5 and verse 10. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with gain. And then he says, this too is vanity. You know, I've counseled with people in the years that I've been preaching, and I've counseled with some very, very wealthy people. I mean, people who I thought, you know, just looking at it from a worldly standpoint, they've got just about everything you can imagine, and even more. And I've counseled with these people, and I know many of you preachers have too, and you sat down with them, and you know what I've heard many of them say? All I want is peace of mind. And they've realized that all the money in the world's not giving them the peace of mind. And that's exactly what Solomon said. Listen, Solomon brought in about $42,000 a day worth of gold. 2 Chronicles chapter 9 tells us that. He brought in 666 talents a year of gold. In 2 Chronicles chapter 1, it says, he said that gold and silver was as plentiful as stones. Man, I'd like to be at a place like that, wouldn't you? You're talking about money. This man, more than you and I will ever guess. I guess the closest thing to that, I was counseling with a man one time who was making about, I think he was bringing in about 30-something thousand a month. Just on his investments and stuff is what he was getting a month. I said, I didn't make that a year. And you're making that a month. And he just wants, you know, some ideas of if there's some good work somewhere, you know, maybe we could use. So I was giving him all kinds of good ideas. I don't know that he ever used them or not. But, you know, we're talking about a man who knew firsthand. You want to talk about money? This man knew about it. And he said, listen, that's not what life is all about. And yet, look at all the people today who are wasting their families, their homes, their spiritual life to try to get more and more and more. And I tell you, it's really sad, isn't it, preachers? As we look out on the audience and we see those people who are going after the almighty buck and forgetting about Almighty God and their families and all the things that are really important in life. Solomon said, that's not worth that. But look at all the people still pushing for that. Guy Lombardo wrote a song a long time ago, has a heathenistic theme, so I can't agree with it. But the theme, the title of the song was, Enjoy Yourself, It's Later Than You Think. And it had a line in it that I'd like to use, and that is this: you can kiss a dollar bill, but it won't kiss you back. And he's saying exactly what Solomon was saying. Listen, wealth is not the meaning of life. That's not our purpose. That's not why we're here. But look at all the people who are looking for it. Solomon tried to find happiness in the works of his hands. And we read in chapter 2, verses 4 through 11, he dug out his large craters in the sand, filled them with water. Those became the pools of Solomon. He planted his orchards, his vineyards. He erected his beautiful buildings. The temple took 7 years to build. Not as big as a lot of church buildings, did you know that? But estimated worth is anywhere from $2 to $5 billion in our day and time, in our thinking. So a very small building, you can imagine the furnishings, can't you? To imagine that much. And then his palace, his own palace, took 13 years to build. He had some of the finest horses in the world and traded them a lot. And one day he stepped back and looked at all of his hands. He said, you know, vanity and vexation of spirit is striving after wind. He said, that's not worth that. He tried to find the meaning of life in his knowledge. You know, when we read the Bible, it talks about his knowledge, and it says that he was the wisest man of the East. You remember when the Queen of Sheba went up to visit him? She had heard about his wealth and his power and his kingdom and his wisdom. She went to see him, and you remember her answer? The half has not been told. The great stories, and even the half had not been told. He wrote 1,005 Psalms, 3,000 Proverbs, 929 are in the book that are called Proverbs. Again, the wisest man of the East, he birthed the midnight oil, he was a scholar, and he stepped back and looked at all of his knowledge. See if that's what it was all about, and he said, no, vanity, vexation of spirit. That's not what it was all about. That wasn't the meaning for his life. And then Solomon looked to sexual immorality. He wanted to find out if that's what life was all about. You know, this would hit to a lot of people. A lot of people are looking in this area. We read in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 8, he had many concubines which were a men's delights. The Bible tells us he had 1,000 wives, 700 wives, 300 concubines. And like the little boy said, 700 wives and 300 porcupines. And I imagine he was pretty right. Can you imagine 1,000 wives? You know, if 1,000 wives, there's much trouble. Wait a minute, did I say my wife was living? Sorry, sweetie. I'll just leave that. But there's a man who knew firsthand about sexual immorality. And you know, there are people today in our society that are known for those kind of things. Let me tell you something, they couldn't hold a light to Solomon. Solomon looked at this, and what did he say? Vanity and vexation of spirit, striving after the wind. He said, that's not what it's all about. And yet look at all the people still searching in that immoral way about life. Young people, listen to me very carefully. That old-fashioned Christian mother of yours, that old crap-fashioned Christian father of yours, who have given themselves to one another over the years, they have learned a happiness and a satisfaction and a fulfillment that the ungodly, immoral people in the world will never know. They'll never know that. And yet godly husbands and wives have it. Here's a man who knew firsthand, better than anybody that you could even name or imagine. He tried to find the meaning of life through that immoral way, that way of destruction. And he said, that's not what it's all about. But yet, look at all the people who are still looking in that way. 3,000 years ago, Solomon said, it's not there. You know, some of the book of Ecclesiastes is very hard. Some of it is easy. But you can go through the first 11 chapters and see where Solomon tries one thing and then another. Again, through experiences and reasoning, God uses it as inspiration to get across to us, this is what's wrong. But he comes down to the last chapter and he comes to what God is wanting us to really know and what he really wants us to understand. You know, there's one part, and in the lesson that I sent in that's on the download, I kind of dealt more with the theme, probably what Jack wanted more than I am in this lesson. But as I got to thinking, and I really had a hard time with the idea of Solomon as a wise leader. Because every account that I looked up would call Solomon the wisest fool that there was. Hopefully, and in my hope and desire is that he wrote Ecclesiastes close to the end of his life, and he finally came out to the meaning of life, and that he repented. But you know, we never know it. We don't ever know it. You know, here's the difference between David and Solomon. David had that 32nd Psalm where he poured his heart out to God. God, be merciful to me. God, I repent. He had that 51st Psalm. Create a clean heart. Take not the Holy Spirit from me. He had that 130th Psalm where he pours out. You know, he has that gut-wrenching repentance where he pours out his heart to God for the sins in his life. You know, Solomon, we mentioned, wrote 105 Psalms and 3,000 Proverbs, and I never read of a one that had that heart gut-wrenching, God be merciful, God forgive me for my sins. I don't find it one time. That's a big difference, isn't it? Solomon looks for the meaning of life. He comes down to the last chapter. And he begins it this way. Look at chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, when the evil days draw not, or come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. Solomon writes that to young people. Young people, listen. Solomon is saying, here's what it's all. Here's where you're going to find satisfaction and fulfillment. Remember God while you're young. Why is that? Well, he's going to tell you in the very next few verses, because if you live long enough, you're going to get old. You know, that's the whole part about, you know, young people wake up today and they don't have an ache in their body. You know, they feel like they got the world by the tail on a downhill pull. Everything's going great. Everything's wonderful. They've got the energy. They've got the vitality. And Solomon says, that's the time to remember God. Remember God while you're youthful, while you're energetic. Because the days are coming when you're going to get old. And those wonderful days of getting out of bed without any pain, you know, you're not going to have those anymore. Remember God while you're young, so that when you get into that period of time, it's going to be a whole lot easier for you then to remember God. Then notice he starts describing old age in verses 3 through 6. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble. The arms aren't as strong as they used to be. And the strong men shall bow themselves. The legs aren't as strong, don't support you as well as they used to. And the grinders cease because they're few. Start losing our teeth. And those that look out of the windows be darkened. Our eyesight is not as good as it used to be. The doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low. We don't hear it like we used to. Shall rise up at the voice of the bird, light sleepers. And all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Our voices aren't what they used to be. Don't sing as well as we used to. And when they shall be afraid of that which is high, as we get older, we start getting more concerned about heights. Can't climb up on that stool anymore and take care of those cobwebs. And fear shall be in the way. And the almond tree shall flourish. I guess better than turning loose, right, Charles? And the grasshopper shall be a burden. Little things become burdensome as we get older. We're just not as strong, vital as we used to be. And desire shall fail. Because men go to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Wherever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Finally, the man dies. In verse 7, then shall the dust return unto the earth as it was, and the spirit returneth unto God who gave it. The man dies, and the spirit goes back to God who gave it. Did you catch that? The spirit goes where? Back to God. You know, sometimes there are people in this world who have no clue, and they'll try to get you mixed up into something, and they'll say, come on, do this. You know, nobody's going to know the difference 100 years from now. You mark that down as the devil's lie. Because you will know the difference 100 years from now. You'll know the difference 1,000 years from now. You'll know the difference throughout eternity. Because your spirit's going back to God who gave it. In a book concerning the meaning of life and the purpose of life and why you're here, Solomon talks about death. And he seems to be saying that if you forget about death, then you've forgotten what life is all about. You know, we're here for such a short time. You better know why you're here for such a short time, because you're going to die. And you're going to stand before God in the day of judgment, and you better be ready for that. Because that's why you're here, to get ready for the judgment. And when you think about it, my friends, we are here for such a short time. We see those all around us in this part who have been with us for years and now they've passed on. We're here for such a short time. But eternity is forever. We've got such a short time to prepare forever. And we better know why we're here. We better be prepared for that eternity. Someone may look at that and say, oh, that's so morbid. That's, you know, why would anybody want to think of it? Because, friends, that's why we're here. And if we don't get that across to our young people, they're not going to remember God in their youth. And when they don't remember Him in their youth, they're surely not going to think about Him when they get a little bit older either. You know, one of the saddest things I see is young people growing up into older people, and then they start looking around, you know, and they got their problems and their trials, and they're in all that pain and everything. Where's God been? And you know what God's been saying all that time? Where have you been? I've been here all along. And one day you're going to stand before me in the day of judgment. You and I aren't going to be here forever. And since that's the case, we better know why we're here for the short time that we are. Now he comes to verses 13 and 14. And he gets down to the conclusion of the matter. And he says, let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And actually, the original is even stronger than that, because it says, fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. What's Solomon saying? If you're a person that doesn't fear God and keep His commandments, you're not a whole person. You're just a half a person. You're not living, you're just existing. Remember that? Living 61 year of nothingness, 65 times or 70 times or however long it takes. That's exactly what Solomon is talking about here. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. What is your reason for living? Through inspiration, God gets across what life is all about through Solomon by saying, fear God. Keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. Here's where to find happiness and fulfillment. You know, we don't have two purposes or three, we just have one. Let me tell you something, when you get the purpose down and you start finding fulfillment and satisfaction through Jesus Christ, it's going to make your life a whole lot happier. Some of you are listening to me tonight in this very audience, perhaps over internet as well, and you haven't found it yet. And you're missing out on the joy and the happiness of life because you have none. You find out why you're here and you embrace that. Fear God. Keep His commandments. You will find the happiness and the joy. You know, why is it that you get around some of us as we come together for lectureship and, you know, because it's joyful and you see the love that's there. Well, where is it when lectureship's not going on? Where are you then? How come you don't have the joy and the satisfaction then? Because you haven't got your life together. You haven't found out what it's all about. And you're not fearing God and keeping His commandments. The lesson is dealing with Solomon and wise leader. And we need wise leaders in the church today and in the home and in the community. And that's exactly right. And so that's what we're going to look about. So we'll kind of dove back into our title tonight. We need wisdom in the church today. Think with me about the church for just a moment. If I'm a person that's fearing God and keeping His commandments, what am I going to do when it comes to the church? Man, I'm going to attend every service I can. I'm going to sacrifice financially so that the church can go forward. I'm going to do everything I can to help that church grow and move and go forward. Why? Because I'm fearing God and keeping His commandments. I'm going to train my life. I'm going to grow up in such a way that I'm going to be ready to be a Bible class teacher or a deacon or an elder, a preacher in the Lord's church or whatever I can do. I'm going to find where I can be of best service to the church. There's a person who's fearing God and keeping His commandments. It's a person you don't have to beg to try to find something to do in the Lord's church. It's a person who's not going to turn around and be absent Sunday night and Wednesday night. Well, why not? They've eaten enough Lord's Suppers for the week. They earn the right to be gone on Sunday night and Wednesday night. Because they don't understand. They're not fearing God and keeping His commandments. I'm going to do everything in my ability to help that church move and go forward. Why? Because I'm fearing God and keeping His commandments. And that's what we need in the Lord's church today. And I want to ask you, not is that what you have in this congregation or where I preach or any congregation, maybe listening over the internet or anyone else for that matter, is that where you are? Are you a person that fears God, keeps His commandments? You can answer that. What do you do when it comes to the church? I'll do everything I can to help that church move and go forward in the name of Jesus Christ. Because I'm fearing God and keeping His commandments. What about the home? We need wisdom in the home today. So much wisdom today. If I'm a person who's fearing God and keeping His commandments, what am I going to do when it comes to the home? Well, as a husband and a father, I'm going to do everything I can to love my wife like Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to be the kind of father that brings my children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6, 1 and 2. I'm going to be the person that leads my family to heaven. And I will not take no for an answer. And I will not let the devil take mine without a fight. And there's too many people today giving up too easily. And as soon as we do, the devil's got us. And he's got my kids. And he's got our families. No, sir. Because I fear God and keep His commandments, the devil's not getting mine without a fight. And I feel sorry for the families when the father's not like that. What about a wife? She's going to love her husband and submit to him, Ephesians chapter 5. She's going to be a keeper in the home, Titus chapter 2. She's going to take care of that home and make it the castle that it needs to be. And the haven of love and maturity and nurturing that it needs to be. And she's going to see to it that her children have the chance to go to heaven. What about children in the home? Children who fear God and keep His commandments? They're going to be the very young people who honor their parents because it's right. Ephesians chapter 5. Because it's the right thing to do. And they're not going to bicker and complain. They're going to be the family member that helps that family get to heaven too. You know, one of the problems we have in our country today, people have forgotten the line of authority in the home. It begins with God, Christ, husband and father, mother and wife, and then children. And one of the problems in our homes today is children are running the home. And that's never God's intention. Children cannot run a home. And when we allow them to, we've failed. We're not fearing God and keeping His commandments. What a tremendous responsibility. But I made up my mind. I'm going to fear God and keep His commandments. This is the husband and father I'm going to be. This is the mother and wife my wife's going to be. This is the children my children are going to be. Because why? Because they fear God and keep His commandments. What about our duty in business? We need wisdom in our business, don't we? Fear God, keep His commandments. To be honest. To be a person of integrity. That's my responsibility in whatever business I may be in. To give a product for what it's worth and charge for a service for what it's worth. And to realize that my one goal as a Christian is not to get wealthy in this business. That's not it. My number one goal in my business, too, is to fear God and keep His commandments. Be not slothful in business, serving the Lord. That's business. You see, in every aspect of my life, My purpose is to fear God and keep His commandments. And I'm not going to have a problem with that. What about in the school? What about in my school work? I'm going to fear God and keep His commandments. That means I'm going to be honest. I'm not going to cheat. You know, young people, when you cheat in your schoolwork, you're just cheating yourself. You're not cheating anybody else. I'm going to be the influence that God wants me to be, the light, the salt of the earth. Why? Because I fear God and keep His commandments. What about in the community? What's my number one responsibility in the community? Fear God, keep His commandments. What if you had the opportunity to vote tomorrow in a liquor election for your community where you live to either be wet or dry? How would you vote? I know some people who profess to be Christians would say, I'd vote for liquor because, you know, it'd keep people from selling it illegally and it'll help our taxes and all. Yeah, it really helps our taxes, doesn't it? And what about pari-mutuel betting? By the way, how did you vote on that? Well, never mind, I know. Well, I don't know how you voted. I should, if you're a Christian, fearing God and keeping His commandments. I'll tell you how I'd vote. I'd vote against both of them. And I don't understand any Christian who wouldn't. Let me give you one a little bit harder. 1954, Supreme Court voted on segregation or integration. How would you have voted about that? Before you answer that, there was a good brother from California who used to come up by the name of Orrin Hogan. He traveled to Texas and Oklahoma and Arkansas and Tennessee and held gospel meetings all the way. But he stopped doing that. Some of you heard of Orrin Hogan, a black preacher who traveled a lot just to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he quit doing that, traveling so far. And you know what the answer was he gave? He said, I got tired of sleeping in my car and eating crackers and using the woods for a restroom. Why is that? Because nobody would allow him in their house. Why not? Because he was black. They wouldn't let him eat in the restaurant. No, because he was black. He couldn't even stop and use the restroom at a filling station. Why? Because he was black. And yet we had men from the United States dying in the war with Germany. And when that was over in the 40s, a former Nazi could come to the United States and go to any school he wanted to. But the black man couldn't. Now, make that right. Go ahead. I'll give you a little time. You want to make that right? Anybody want to make that right? Well, that was just the time that people were fearing God and keeping His commandments. They couldn't make that right either. And I'll tell you what, my friends, it's not right today either. I've done a lot of traveling. I spent some time in Louisiana, preached there, and I found prejudice from whites and from blacks. I found it on both sides. But God forbid that a person of another race comes through the doors of this church building or any other church building and someone says, because of their race, what are they doing here? They just better hope I never hear it. What's our responsibility in the community? Fear God, keep His commandments. And don't say to me, well, that was just the time, Mike, and our parents didn't know any better. They were wrong, and they'll give an account of it. But what I'm concerned about, I want to make sure my heart's right. I'll make sure I'm right about that. One last one, then I'll quit. I should have done this with the young people, but I didn't. Probably shouldn't be brought up, but, you know, hey, it's already been brought up this week already. I need to bring it up again. And that's to our young people. Your responsibility, young people, is to fear God and keep His commandments. And that really means, for example, young ladies, you're out on a date with a young man, and he tries to put you in a situation that you don't want to be put in, or you shouldn't want to be put in. And he says something like, but if you love me, you will. Mark this down. He doesn't love you. He wouldn't compromise you like that if he really cared and he really loved you. And you need to look to Him right in the eye and have that speech Jay gave to us already that his daughter, and he knows it begins with, listen here, Buster. My number one responsibility in this life is not to fulfill your lust and your desires. My number one responsibility is to fear God and keep commandments. And you either take me home now or I'm getting out right now and I'll never see you again. There's a young lady who's fearing God and keeping His commandments. And young men, you don't ever be the one a young lady has to say that to. Fear God, keep His commandments. You ever thought you were right about something? I mean, really thought you were right, but you were, come to find out, you're actually wrong. I remember a preacher one time quoted a verse. I said, where's that at? And he said something, and he said verse 29. And I thought in my mind, no, that verse, that chapter ends in verse 23. I said, no, that's not it. What is it? He said, no, that's it. I said, no, that's, you're wrong. That's not it. He said, no, I'm right. That's it. I said, no, I know it. And you're not right. Well, finally one of us, you know, wised up, opened up the Bible. Sure enough, there it was. He was right. I was wrong. I'm not going to lose my soul because I forgot a location of a scripture. But friends, I cannot miss my reason for living, my reason for being here, the meaning of life, and go to heaven. I can't miss that and go to heaven. And what is it? Fear God. Keep His commandments. For this is the whole of man.